You know, I really appreciate our worship team. They come in here 2 days early and work to make sure everything is perfect for us. Thank you. Thank you. In particular, Kevin's here with some kind of bronchitis or something, so he's been working at half mask. I think he's done a great job. Amen. But don't tell him I told you. God is good, isn't he? Can you hear me? Every place? Good. No? Okay. Mr. Soundman. In the sanctuary, it's a little difficult because the color of our walls is very close to the color of our skin. So when I'm trying to tell Tony up, nothing happens. About the 10th time, Tony, would you please turn me up? Sorry, I couldn't see your hand. We think he does a fantastic job, though. Well, it's the last night. I don't want to let you go. We do have to be out of here promptly at 10. So we're going to have to shut the service down about 9:30 so that everyone can get everything out of here that doesn't belong to the church. And so I know when it's been really great, you just want to stand around and talk to each other and, you know, tell the old war stories and the old fish stories and... But you'll have to go out into the foyer to do that. I'm going to change gear tonight. I feel that this is what the Lord would like me to do. You know, the difference between being a soldier in the flesh and a soldier in the spirit is that you can't really be a soldier in the spirit if you don't know the boss. You can in the flesh, right? Just take an order and go do it. But not in the spirit. Many times, what he's trying to get you to do is going to be outside of the realm of possibility. And you may even think you haven't heard him because he'd never say something like that. But when you know him, you know that all things are possible, and what you're hearing really is him. And you release your heart. He bolsters your faith to draw nigh, to draw close. To be a soldier of the Spirit, you really have to be a person of intimacy with God. Years ago, when I first started talking about intimacy with the Lord, I mean, very many years ago, in the earliest days of my ministry, I traveled from church to church and, you know, speak on holiness and intimacy with God. So this is like 30 years ago, 29, 28 years ago. And this pastor comes up to me after the service is over and he says, "Do you find that you're having a little bit of difficulty introducing this subject to the church?" I said, "No, a lot of difficulty." And he said, "Do you know why?" And I said, "No, the Lord hasn't explained that to me." And he said, "Because, you know, men don't think of God in the way of intimacy. Men think of God, they relate to God in the way of power. So the things that you're sharing sound very foreign to us. So you may have a nice, you know, a group of nice, lovely women who get along very well with the thought of intimacy, but men don't relate to God like that. They don't know how to relate to God like that. But that was 28, 29, 30 years ago, and by the amount of men that I see in this sanctuary, I think that that thought has changed a little, I hope. I hope we didn't get a bunch of warriors that still don't know about intimacy. But God, first and foremost, number one, wants intimacy. And number two, you can't relate to, you're going to find it very difficult to relate to the things that he says without the faith that comes with intimacy, without the reality. How can I say this? You know, if my baby sister is married to a Japanese man, and she found out after they got married that the Japanese culture is a lot different than the Caucasian culture. And boy, what a culture shock it was. She still loved her husband, thank goodness. But she suddenly didn't know how to relate to him, because once they got married, they moved into Japanese Caucasian culture. And I think a lot of intermarriage works that way for a while until you work out all the kinks. And it's like that with God. You know, it's like culture shock. When you relate to that, it's like a culture shock when you first begin to move into an intimate relationship with him. I can remember years and years and years ago, I don't know how many years ago, 30 anyway, he's calling me to this deep level of intimacy. Of course, I hadn't been saved a long time, so anything would have been considered deep. And I was having a great deal of difficulty going, because I didn't understand this exchange that was required to go into the intimacy. I found myself kind of on a precipice of being, you know, in the temporal world and looking before me and seeing a valley of faith, which seemed to me to be about nothing. There was nothing to hold on to. Have any of you gone through that? I mean, here we are in the temporal world. Communication is tangible. Everything around you is tangible. And he's asking me to leave the tangible, in essence, and learn to walk with him in the intangible. And that was really scary. I can remember, this was way back, way, way back, when I would occasionally watch a program. And this particular program that I watched, I saw a young woman that was being called beyond her boundaries into something that would be very beautiful for her when it was over. But she stood there in the film, looking at her past, relating to her present, and looking at the possible future. And she found herself in a dilemma in which she was utterly terrified, because she didn't understand what the future would hold. She knew she didn't like the past. The present wasn't really that pleasant either. But to go into the future, no matter what the change was, big or small, was frightening to her. And I watched her, and you know, and the camera zooms in on the face so that you can see the eyes real close. I watch her, you can read her heart through her eyes. And I thought, God, that's where I am with you. You're calling me out of all this and into a world I don't begin to relate to or understand. And I am as afraid as she is, but I don't want you to leave. I want to take the plunge, but I don't know how. Feel that way ever? I don't know what I'm going to find when I take the plunge. I don't know if I can bear it, endure it, if I'll please you in it. I have no idea what all this means. All I know is what I'm feeling in my heart, and that is, I have to have you beyond life. What am I living for if not for you? Why am I here if not for you? So if I can't have more of you being here, then what is my value in this world? Well, I was a mother, you know, and so there is value there, of course. But he was talking to me about the far reaches beyond. And then I did not know what I know today. And that is that where I go, where I walk, what he calls me to do, I could never do had I not made the right decision then. And I think a lot of intercessors are going to find that same equation presented to them, waiting for an answer. There is a place in the Spirit, a place in God, that must be touched by the heart of the intercessor. There is a place that is so pure, so full of power, so full of authority, so beautiful, that there, I cannot imagine an intercessor on the face of the earth, having seen it, would not want to bring that back to the church if they had the power, if they had the ability. There is a place in God that lifts you above everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything that the devil has planned for this hour. It can go as broad, as wide, as deep, as high as you can possibly imagine in evil. And I'm telling you that the place that the intercessor can walk is above it. But you have to be willing to leave the lower plane. Now that might seem a little weird to some of you, but it's called union in Christ. It's called living like the eagles. It's called the life of the Spirit. That's what it's called. So many in the church feel like they live in the life of the Spirit and they'll tote it. But the life of the Spirit is so different from where the church lives that if you were to ever experience it even once, it would be shocking to your system. But it would be a pointer upon which you must focus the rest of your life to attain it. The intercessor, I think more than most, maybe more than all others but the prophet, has the privilege, probably before the rest of the church, to walk in the bridal relationship beyond being a friend of God. I watched several ministers doing this kind of interview the other day. I won't tell you who they were. And the one minister said, just kind of quippy, yeah, union, that's what that is. And the other minister started laughing, and he said, yeah, union. But it would take me 20 minutes to explain that. And I thought, if you could explain it in 20 minutes, you've never touched it. You don't have the slightest understanding about union if you think you can explain anything about it in 20 minutes. It is the most glorious place a human being can live, this side of heaven. Well, it is living in heaven here on earth. But to get there, you have to live a life of holiness. And you have to walk in obedience to God. So, for instance, if your call is that of intercession, and you don't answer the call in the place God has called you to walk, you will never see union. You can't. Because union is attained through obedience. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I think one of my more remarkable experiences in the realm of the Spirit has been to meet Moses. And every time I see him, I run away because he was so holy. So the realm of holiness that he walks in, lives in heaven, is far above most. What you attain here is apportioned to you in heaven, but in much greater measure. So if you never walk in union here, for instance, such as he did, you're going to end up in heaven, you know, somewhere down here at the bottom of the rung. Whereas, because he walked in such deep union, in such high glory in this life, he walks in extraordinarily high glory in heaven. So, when anyone says they've seen Moses, I just always kind of look at them a little funny to see if they're saying it with a straight face, to see if they change color, to see, you know, what their physical reactions are to having seen him. Because I know that he walked in such a holiness, such a glory, and still much more than most in heaven, that to be in his presence is like being in the presence of the majesty of God. It's frightening, the amount of God that emanates from him. So whenever I read about him in the Bible, because I've met him, I've had communications with him, I see the Bible maybe a little differently than someone else might see it. Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses returned to the camp, but his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the temporary prayer tent. Now let's go down to verse 13. This is Moses speaking to God. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way. Lock that in to your brain, that I may know you, progressively become more and deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, and that I may find favor in your sight. That is a remarkable prayer for someone who has seen the Father face to face a number of times, spent a long time with him. You would have thought that prayer would have begun, you know, many months before. But after this extraordinary walk with God, this is what is being called out of his heart. I want to know you because I want to please you. I want to understand your way so I can please you. And I want to please you so I can know you more. The Bible says, you know, God has been speaking to him face to face as a man would his friend. What an extraordinary walk. God meeting with Moses face to face every day. And at some point in time, Moses is coming to the gripping reality. He really doesn't know the God he's serving. There's something more wonderful, more fearful yet. I can remember in one of my major prayer times in front of the Lord, praying this verse, and what was coming, what I was beginning to sense deep within was a deep, reverent fear of God. How I wanted to know him, and how fearful was my prayer, because I came to understand he was different than I'd ever thought he was. I, a mortal, did not understand the immortal. His daughter, loved by him, I did not understand my father. His presence was telling me who he is, what he is, beyond my understanding. And because of the holiness that seemed to encapsulate what I was experiencing, my heart was pulled with such hunger to go beyond the fear that I was feeling and into the relationship. I desired the holiness. I desired the purity. I desired the knowledge. of the immortal God. I desired the privilege of touching and being touched, being changed, being transformed into something that could comprehend the beauty, the grace, the glory, the personhood of God. I knew he was not like any friend I've ever known. No human being would ever match the matchless Son of God. I didn't know what all that meant. I only sensed that what was swelling in my heart was greater and deeper than anything this world could ever give to replace it. I understand what made Moses pray that prayer. Here is a man meeting with Jesus, or the Lord, face to face every day. The Lord would come down upon the tent of meeting, and everyone in Israel would come and stand at the door of their tent and in awe watch God meet Moses. Having met him every day, Moses had finally come to a place of wanting to be transfigured. God is calling his people, but most especially his people of prayer, to this high and exalted place. He is tapping on the door of your heart, asking that you might let him in, that you might let him excite that part of you that could desire God. Some will never accept the invitation. They like being an intercessor, but they don't need to be in the inner rank and files, those who walk close to God. But there are those whose hearts have been touched by the Almighty, and nothing, no one, will ever satisfy them again. They will travel through the difficult times. They will go through any season of difficulty to have that place, to know him as he can be known. They may get hurt. They may get frustrated. They may get confused. They may even just stop walking for a while. But you can't appease them with any worldly or earthly thing because they've been touched by God. Why is that important for you? God is calling you upward. He's calling you onward. He's calling you upward. He wants to bring you closer to him so that he can lift you in to a higher authority. There is much yet to be done in the earth. Much. People say Jesus could come any time. I say, no, he can't. People have said to me, the time is ripe. The difficult years are upon us. The church could be taken in the next few years. And I say, you don't understand how God works in the human heart, how he works in the human soul, and the work that is yet to be done in the earth that has to be done through intercession. Or you wouldn't say his coming is that close at hand. We have much work to do. The good news is, we can do it. The better news is, it can be done much more effectively through those who are paying the price for intimacy. What does it feel like to be loved by God? What does it feel like to have the finger of God touch your heart in such a way that you are forever held bound by that eternal love affair? I can remember in the earliest days when he touched me, my life had been everything, anything beyond what it should have ever been. But God touched me. And when he did, I knew I was his. I also knew it was going to be through many trials because he showed that to me. But I knew I had to have him. to have God. And I told him, I want to know the depths of you as deep as a human being can know you this side of heaven. I'll pay any price to have it. And it was love that called. It was love that compelled. He had been just showering me with, you might say, a waterfall of electrical, liquid love, wherein I was given the privilege to feel his heart, to understand certain things about him. And I said to him, if this is love, I'll do anything for it. Anything. I want this to fill my life, my soul. Have you ever thought that way? If God has ever let you feel that part of him, how can you turn away from it? And how can you think that it's not something to be gained through a price? Moses climbed the mountain. There's a mountain to be climbed. He went through the fire. There's a fire to be endured. He laid at the feet of the glorious Shekinah. He laid at the feet of the glory of the Lord. There is prayer and separation that must be endured. There was an emptying of the way Moses thinks and a filling of the way God thinks. And it all ended up in a knowledge that he must live to know God. Tomorrow's intercessors will be today's seekers. Intercession, I think, is a splendid trap. Because you go in and unexpectedly the heart of the Lord begins to be revealed and you're entrapped. It's a divine trap, entrapping you in a moment of splendor. He's very sneaky. So he takes you in. Not all intercessors are very sensory, and I understand that. And you know, my old secretary, Bonnie, she could outdo me any time in prayer. She would just weep and weep and weep and weep and weep. And I'd say, Bon, what did he have you praying over? And she'd say, I don't know. I think how strong she must be, because if it had been weak little me, as soon as I couldn't understand what I was praying for, I would get up and leave. It's true. I'm telling you my weakness. But she could just go by the hour, days sometimes, and never know what she's praying for. I, on the other hand, would come out with pages and pages and pages of what I was praying for, because I lived it. I lived the prayer. I lived the situation, whatever it was I was being called to pray over. I didn't know how to pray Bonnie's way. She would have given anything to pray my way that wasn't afforded her very often. So, you know, there are different kinds of intercessors. Some people, their big thing with prayer is to declare, declare, declare. And really, they're called for that. Some love to pray the word. That's their call. Some weep, wail, and travail, get really noisy. That's their call. Some get very physical in prayer. I'm sure if you came to, I think it was Seattle, and saw Cynthia, she looked like she was in a boxing match. She tends to get very physical. You don't watch her pray and not figure out what she's doing. She's very physical. She's called to that. Some are called to pray over churches. Some are called to pray over cities. Some are called to pray over states. Some are called to pray over nations. Don't ever feel embarrassed by the kind of praying that God has called you to, because there are many different kinds of intercessors in the world. Some intercessors are taken up in the spirit, and you don't see them for a day. or two, or maybe a week, because that is the kind of intercession they're called to. God calls them, and then he really calls them, and off they go. And they're accomplishing great things in the Spirit. When a prayer is, you know, is provoked by the Spirit of God, and it is pure Spirit, what it accomplishes is amazing. So there are different kinds, and there are different levels of intercessors. Those who are on the outer edges do not need the level of intimacy that those need who are in the deep, deep areas of intercession. One of the reasons that he gives the intimacy is so that you can know his heart, his mind, his will, and you are protected in a very special way from the terrible attacks of the enemy. That doesn't mean that you'll never suffer. Quite the contrary. You'll probably suffer more, you know, than the average bear. But being in that place, there is such a grace to walk through the higher suffering that it would probably be even easier than someone who walks clear out here and suffers much less. Can I say to you, and will you write this down, you can't really be an intercessor unless you're willing to suffer. Isn't this a great way to send you home? But it is true. It's like being out on the battlefield in the natural. There is discomfort. That's why Paul equated the Christian walk with the military. There is discomfort. If you're too comfortable, you're not walking close enough to God. That is the truth. Now, you can go to church tomorrow morning. Is that tomorrow? Is it Sunday? You can go to church tomorrow morning and, you know, hear a wonderful message that may contradict everything I'm saying. But if you're a deep intercessor, you already know. No one needs to tell you. There is suffering, just like there is with a military man. You're not going to come into the front line of battle and walk away unscathed. But I'm telling you that heaven carries a special blessing for the wounds of the intercessor. It is true. Not only does heaven, but the Lord himself comes to identify with you in your suffering for his name's sake. He doesn't send you into the battle without going with you. Some people will say to me, why does the Lord come to you so often? And some of it is, you know, because I'm a prophet, but some of it is because of my life of intercession. He just likes to be close to those who need to be close to his heart. So, what does that all mean? If you want to be close to the heart of God, how many of you do? Good. If you want to be close to the heart of God, there's going to be a level of discomfort. But in the level of discomfort is the heart of God. So tonight you need to make a decision. Will you pay the price? I don't know what that price is. You may have a sensing of what it might be for you. You may have an unrealistic thought of what it might be. But in the end, all the Lord is saying is, I want you to be close to me so that we can do this together. And ultimately, so close, I can do it through you. God will move heaven and earth for the one who is serious about him. I'm telling you the truth. If you have endured for his name's sake, and there are those in here who have, there is something awaiting you from the throne of God when the great breakthrough comes. You could never have paid with silver and gold to have. If the suffering has been very intense, it is very possible that what he has waiting for you is very high. And so it required the purging for you to bear the gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? The greatest gift that the intercessor wants is whatever the intercessor needs of God to fulfill their divine purpose on the earth. That's what you live for. And if you need to be in union with Christ to fulfill your purpose, that's what you need to start praying for today. And don't stop praying for it until you have it. If you just need a much greater measure of God, the suffering's not so much, the requirements are not so great, the purpose is probably not so great, but it will be enough for you, I can promise, and there will be a great blessing at the end of the path. If I could change my life in the last 30 years, I would not. Because what I know in God is worth anything, any price it takes to have it. There is nothing too great to know Him the way He's allowed me the privilege to know Him. To understand Him, to understand His kingdom, to understand His plans and purposes in the earth. There's no price too great to pay. So if I had it all to do over again, the only thing I would do differently is I would obey faster. We all have those questions, right? Are you sure this is you, Lord? I just never dreamed you would ask that of me, Lord. And, you know, deep in our heart we know. So I would obey faster. I would have obeyed faster, and I would have obeyed faster many times. But He is so merciful and so gracious. He will give you the faith, the ongoing faith, to believe and to move, to walk more quickly in those rough places, as long as you keep asking. Intercession is the greatest call on the face of the earth. There is none like it. It's a mysterious call, isn't it? There's nothing in the world that matches the mysteries of intercession. It is a wonderful place to live. It's exciting. One of my colleagues that is now with the Lord, I'm so jealous, used to tell me all the time, I just love to be with you because no day is different. I mean, no 2 days are the same. I think one thing is going to happen and we're off and running someplace else in a split second of time and watching God do phenomenal things. That is the life of intercession. God calls, you go, and you find out en route the wonderful purpose for the call. So there has to be a selflessness. There has to be a willingness to put your own agenda aside. And that agenda is all too often sleep, Chuck's favorite subject. I have once or twice asked the Lord, have you ever thought of calling me when I'm awake? He seems to have this joy in waking His intercessors. Had you thought about going to Australia or China and getting someone already awake at this time? So you have to say goodbye to agendas. You can be heading out to do one thing and the Lord will surely say, I need you to do this. So you put down what you were going to do and you go do what He asked you to do. And it's always amazing. It's always wonderful. It's always, I can't say it's always fun, but it's always interesting. In the end, as you are trained by Him, your soulful passions are trained by Him. You have learned to prefer righteousness in the presence of God more than anything in the world. A rich harvest of the kingdom begins to be open to you. You taste what no, or at least few mortals can taste. You know, you see, you feel, you understand. You experience things in God that others don't experience, can't experience, wouldn't know how to experience, couldn't bear the experience, because it takes much grace. Why don't you know God more? Because you don't have enough grace. And you don't have enough grace because you don't spend enough time in prayer. So the call tonight is come and enter in. Go beyond your norm. Go beyond your comfortable experiences. Go beyond and yield up those things in life that are keeping you from Him, keeping you from a greater place in Him, greater victories in Him, being used more powerfully. He will use you en route to maturity. But when you come to a place of maturity, everything changes. It is a wonderful, wonderful place to walk in God. When you start praying for a nation, which is why you're here, your heart must cry out for this nation as though it is your own soul. We need revival. We need His glory. We need His holiness. We need a nation that has been impacted by the holiness of God. We need a nation that walks in the fear of the Lord. We need a nation that is willing to bow the knee to the glory of God, the knowledge of God, whose heart needs once again to be made tender, where babies are freely born. Great harvest is every day. We need this. If you can't pray for anything else except God's glory for this nation, pray it. Because we've never needed those prayers prayed more than we need them today.
Yes.
I don't care if you've prayed for revival for 30 years. Now is the time to press in and push through.
Yes.
We are right on the edge, the glorious precipice of His presence, of His coming.
Yes.
And it is a coming that is going to transform the body of Christ. Therefore, He needs many intercessors praying day and night. Many praying. If you can pray an hour a day, pray. And in your prayer, pray that God will raise up others that can fill the other 23 hours. But pray, pray. I said pray. Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray with a fervency. Pray with a passion. Pray with a zeal. Pray with a discipline. Pray with a heart that is not going to be denied. God will answer your prayers. Don't stand and say, yeah, but I've been praying for revival for 10 years. I've been praying for it for 30. And I've been used in two revivals and prayed in a third revival that rested upon a church in Canada. You can go in and out of the seasons. I still pray for it. And I know we're closer to touching it now. 2012, it's the year. So press through. The doctor, you go to the doctor and you go through the examination. He says, what did you have planned for the next few days? And you say, well, I was going to do this, I was going to do that. And he says, you might push all of that aside because the baby's coming. Are you then going to go ahead with your schedule? No, because you've got labor pains coming and you have got birth pains coming. This is the hour for the birth pains. Pray. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. Pray deliberately. Let your prayers be inexhaustible. And pray that God will wrest America out of the hands of the Illuminati. We want more than revival. We want America to be a home for God. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad you came. Let's pray for a little bit for revival. I'm going to have Fred come up and begin to direct that prayer. You can walk around, you can lay on your face, you can groan, you can weep, you can cry out, you can use the scripture. I don't care, only pray.